First of all, happy Mother's Day. This is not going to be a Mother's Day sermon. Just get that one out of the way. But I did want to start by saying that. It is a blessing from God, and so it's fitting that we have a day set aside to praise God for the gift of mothers. It's also sober. And in it, for us as a country, and Tim already kind of references in his prayer, for us as a country to have a week where the conversation of our country was about the gift of life and sadly, about the killing of some 63 million lives. That's been at the forefront of our conversation as a week. And then to end the week with, by the way, thank you for mothers. But I'm glad that there's a Sunday that we can honor that. To honor the blessing that mothers are. To celebrate the privilege it is to give life to an individual made in the image of God. To celebrate the privilege it is to raise a life, to know God. But as I think about mothers, I also want to push us in where I'm thinking one separate another way. I am thankful as a church that our motherhoods in our church do not all look the same way. I'm thankful we live in a country where the Christian is twice as more likely to adopt than the general public. I'm thankful we live in a country where Christians are the vast majority of foster parents in our country. All this falls under the celebration of motherhood. We live in a broken world. But I'm thankful for the love of Christ poured into our hearts that calls us to love those who are not our own biologically and bring them into our families. Which is a walking picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, before we begin, let's pray. Father God, I say thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the home. Your enemy knows the value of the home, which is why it's been attacked so vehemently over the years. It's attempting to be redefined, undermined, cut in value. I thank you for the gift that it is. I know when I say thank you for the home, I know that floods people with different images. Weights, hurts, blessings. We live in a broken world. And so none of us experience a perfect home. But I do thank for the grace that you work in our lives. I thank you for a home we could enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, being part of your family. Father, I pray for the Spirit's working in our life now through your word. Would you strengthen your people today? Would you bring life today? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Ephesians, please, in chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. I don't care, pull up your phone, pull it up on an app, get it in front of the Bible in front of you in the pew. Ephesians 2. Now, typically, when I write a sermon here, I always try to start with an illustration. I don't assume that just because I get up here and I say Ephesians 2 that you guys are paying attention, that you're engaged. And so I always try to put an illustration out there to lay a foundation to connect your life into the life of the passage. The problem of the day is today is part 2 of a sermon that we began last week. So in essence, I already did that last week. I did it in length, and then we preached the whole point and said, okay, now we got to stop and come back next week. But when I think about laying a foundation for the sermon, the irony is that this passage is about a building project and about a foundation. So just in thinking of a building project, think through this passage with me. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you get the imagery he's using here. I mean, he does a couple different ones. They're citizens of heaven. There's a household of God. But the overarching illustration that our passage uses is of a building. It is being built together, foundation, cornerstone, joined together. He is picturing God building something. There's a foundation that's glorious. There's a purpose for this building. There's even a work crew for this building. All coming about so that God completes his building project, the church. Now, I've said God's building project is a wonderful project. But many people are tempted to look at God's building project as being a failure, as being outdated, dysfunctional, optional. My wife and I enjoy watching house shows. People buying houses, people fixing up houses. We enjoy it. I don't get that emotionally attached to it. It doesn't scare my wife because it's just kind of pretty low key on the stress level things. So at the end of the day, it's not uncommon for us to watch a show about some people buying a house or fixing up a house. I went into the equation. It gives me inspiration. I see what they did in their kitchen and what they did with that problem over there. And I'm like, wow, that looks nice. I think I could pull that off. Guess where I'm going to go tomorrow? Home Depot. Let's get going, okay? And then you get another half-finished project over on that side of the house. It's great for that. There's also the aspect on these projects where you get some sick joy about seeing how crazy some other people's houses are. It makes you feel better about your house a little bit, right? Like, I mean, when you go through somebody's house and they're showing the house and you get to the kitchen and they still got the 1960s lime green, you know, cabinets and like their fridge can't even open up all the way because they put the cabinets in wrong. And then they got shag carpeting on the kitchen floor. And you're just like, this is hideous. Who would ever live in this thing? My apologies. I don't know how your kitchens look. Okay. If I just described yours, God bless you. You know, you do you, right? That was last week's sermon, right? How I respond to those kind of kitchens with an eye roll and, oh, this is disgusting. Can you believe this? Is honestly how many people respond to God's building project. They shrug it off. This doesn't even work right. It's all broken. This is as outdated as a 1960s kitchen. Who would even want this? And they shrug it off and they dismiss it. But as we're going to be reminded again this Sunday morning, God has a wonderful building project. God has a glorious building project. That's not even questioned in the passage. Really, the only question left for us is, are we engaged in God's building project? Are we part of God's building project? Now, I'm going to resist preaching last week's sermon again this week. I'm going to trust that you have an online version that you can go to and refresh yourself of it. We covered one point. God's building project is not about me individually. It's about us together. It's not about you individually. It's about us together. And that point pushes against what we are programmed in our society to think. Because we are programmed to think individually. Express your individualism. What do you want? What makes you happy? Then go for it. And this passage pushes against that completely, because if you go through this passage, it says God's building something for us to be together on. You're fellow citizens. You are part members of the household of God. You're being joined together. You're being built together. So four times in four verses, he's making this emphasis saying, here's God's building project. And it's not about you doing you over here and you over here. And by the way, you do your thing over here. It's about all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ coming together, being a part of the same kingdom, being a part of the same family, being joined together in the same body. God's building project is not about me, but about us, and it pushes us to live connected to God's building project by being connected to the local church. It pushes us to consider our engagement with the church, not through the eyes of an individual consumer, but as a member of a family. It even pushes us to consider leaving one church, because what we're leaving is not a consumer leaving a product. It is a family member leaving. And so we do it soberly and wisely. So, God's building project. If you want to visualize it, last week we covered God's building project. We covered all the walls. That's us. We're the framing. We're the structure. We are the building. But anybody who's built anything past a popsicle stick building or a domino tower knows that the base of the building is really important. Right? I mean, you can have the best joints put together, but if you don't have a good foundation, your building is eventually going to turn into the Tower of Pisa at best, if not just come straight up down. And so as we consider God's building, a massive focus has to go upon the foundation. And our passage gives us what the foundation is. God's building project has a sure. It has an excellent foundation of Jesus Christ. I was wrestling to keep this thing going the same pattern, so I was going to say, God's foundation of his building project is not you and me, it's Jesus Christ. Look at the verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the verse mentions the apostles and the prophets. We apostles right off the bat, we got it. You got 11 apostles, former disciples now, that are ministering to the church. And you can include some other individuals. Mark's mentioned as an apostle, Paul's an apostle. Individuals who've seen the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and have been uniquely gifted by the Spirit and called by Jesus Christ to go, to establish the church. And so you have this ministry of these apostles being uniquely used by God to establish this church. Read Acts 2. You see it played itself out just over the pages of Acts. But then it mentions the prophets. Now, when I say prophets, no show of hands, you don't have to. I'm guessing a fair amount of you, when I say prophets, word association triggers your mind to think of really Old Testament old guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah walking around in some dusty Israel. Elijah. That's not the prophets I think we're talking about here. In fact, if you look down into chapter 3, you see that he actually uses the same term again. Chapter 3, verse number 11, which has made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So in some way, he's saying they've got some prophets actually working in the church right now. And again, they would have this. And he shows it up again in chapter number 4. And so at this stage where they do not have the benefit of a Bible in front of them, a completed revelation, the Spirit equips individuals in the church to give revelation to the church. Now, here's a foundation. Apostles, prophets. Before we start putting up statues from different apostles and different prophets and calling our churches by their names because that's the foundation, we need to pump the brakes just ever so slightly. Because the only reason that they're the foundation of the church is not because of who they are, but because of what they taught. If you think about Acts 2, I already referenced it once. Acts 2 is the explosion of the church upon the scene. The Holy Spirit poured out. The church just grows through the teaching of the apostles. And then you get to the end of chapter number 2. And verse 42 says the church gathers and they give themselves to the teaching of the apostles and the prayer. What's the teaching now? Well, we can go back to chapter 2 and find it. Or you can go to the very last part of Jesus' teaching before he leaves. He commissions them. Go into all the world. Make disciples. Teaching them to obey what I've commanded you. So if they're doing what they've been told to do by Jesus, the teaching that they're doing is teaching Jesus Christ in his words. They're teaching Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ teaching, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus Christ, payment for sins only. Jesus Christ, by your love will all men know that you are my disciples. They are teaching Jesus Christ crucified for sins as the only acceptable payment before a holy God. And that teaching becomes the foundation of God's building project. In fact, in this building project, there's a cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ himself. We have a cornerstone in our building. Anybody want to point to where it's at? You guys, you know? Some of the older timers are going to know. It's right out there. It's purely decorative, okay? It means nothing. You can chisel it out. This building's going to keep on standing. It has a date on it. I think it has a scripture passage on it, maybe a couple names on it. It doesn't do anything for us. Here's Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. But this verse is not saying he's some decorative piece outside the building to help us remember what a date the church started on. The cornerstone is the essential building part. It's the first stone laid in their day. So when I build right now, I have tools that help me accomplish what a cornerstone's supposed to do. I have a 4-foot level I splurged on. I keep it really safe so that it stays level. And whenever I build something, I'm pulling out my level, and I'm putting it down, and I'm putting it down, and I'm putting it down, and there's a little bubble that floats around inside and tells me if I'm level. I have a square. It does exactly what you think it would say it does. It's square. And I put it on my projects to make sure I'm still square. They don't have bubble levels, so they have a cornerstone. As you begin a project, you find your stone, and you establish your building corner. And if your cornerstone is square and level, and everything in that building lines up with the cornerstone, then your building is square and level. And it works. Now, if you get a cornerstone that's just slightly off, it's not 90 degrees, it's 100 degrees, then you're going to have some really problems once your walls keep going out. Your building's going to start looking like the museum downtown, the art museum, okay? It's just going to get wacky. I think they did that one on purpose. That wasn't because of a bad cornerstone. But if I don't have a square start, everything begins to fall apart within the building. If I don't have a sure cornerstone, so my cornerstone has to be strong to hold the weight of the building upon it. If I have a cracked cornerstone, eventually the weight of the building is going to beat that cornerstone apart and it's going to come crumbling down. So when we get to this statement, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, he is saying, here is the plumb line for the entirety of what God's building. Here is the key element of the entirety of what God's going to be building. You can take any other element you want about God. If you do not have this cornerstone element, you do not have the truth of God. God's building is on Jesus Christ as the foundation. Which means if you do not have Jesus Christ as your foundation, you're not part of God's building. If you don't know Jesus Christ, death upon the cross is your only hope of payment for your sins, to save you from God's rightful punishment for your sins. You have no part of God's building. There are so many different foundations you could have for your life. I mean, it's truly like just endless. I mean, you can have foundations that honestly, they're morally good foundations, but they're insufficient. There are people whose foundation for everything they are about life is their family. And I know this might seem like counterintuitive because it's Mother's Day and I shouldn't go down this road, but that's an insufficient foundation for your life. Because one day that family will either fall apart, one day that relationship will end because of death. And then you don't have a foundation. There are foundations that are good, but they should not be the foundation. Service, religiosity, spirituality, moralism. This is who I am. Our world tells us, here's our good things to build your life on. Your career, your identity, sports, pleasure. Have this as a foundation, the guiding thing that plumbs everything in your life. And it's basically asking the question, what makes everything in your life lined up to? Because if the cornerstone's here and everything falls in line with the cornerstone, then I'm asking you to take a step back and say, well, what in my life gets bumped around to fit to the cornerstone? Now, we're on a Sunday morning, and you guys have made the choice to be here even though it's absolutely gorgeous outside. Okay, I can see it. It is. It's getting warmer by the minute, okay? And you've chosen to be here. And we sang songs about Jesus, the solid rock I stand. And most of you have a Bible out on your laps and you're following along. And so when I get to this aspect of saying, is Jesus Christ your cornerstone? Impulse reaction for us is to say, well, amen. Of course he is. Let's not go down that road so quickly. Because Jesus actually gives us the test to reveal if he is our cornerstone. Matthew 7. Jesus preaches a really long sermon. Really long sermon. And the conclusion of this sermon, he gets to this statement. Everyone who hears these words, all that I've talked to you about, all that I am, all that I say means following me is, hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And that fall was great. See, Jesus doesn't ask a rhetorical question saying, okay, you get to listen to all about who I am and all that I teach. So head nod or show of hands. Who has me as their foundation? Who has me as their cornerstone? No, he says, okay, actually, let me show you the litmus test to reveal if I am the foundation. Do you see what it is? It's actually action. It's not how many times you amen. It's do you actually obey Jesus' words? 1 John does the same thing. Don't tell me you know God and you love him. Don't give me lip service. Do you actually do it? Now, let me be really careful here. I am not saying that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ because we do the right things. You will never do enough to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. Just that's not going to happen. But what I am saying is if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will show it in your obedience. Perfection? No. Obedience? Yes. You will not simply be a hearer of the word, you will be a doer of the word. And so he's saying, if you have me as your foundation, if I am the rock of your life, then your life will actually show it by how you live, your obedience to it. You will stack your life in action on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ. I illustrated this a couple weeks ago. I'm in a stage where my kids, there's blocks, there's dominoes, there's building projects going on our living room floor quite often. I have a basic fundamental understanding of engineering, okay? But that basic understanding of engineering knows that you want the base of whatever tower you build to be like the biggest part, right? You want it to be the sure part. You get all the blocks down on the ground. I have to laugh when I see, especially my youngest, builds things right now. Because that concept of engineering, he does not have it yet. So his towers often look like one down here, and then you get like seven blocks going this way, and then you get a few blocks going this way diagonally. And you don't get but three levels, and that thing comes crashing down. And, of course, they get frustrated. I'm like, dude, it's messed up, okay? If you listen to Dad, I can get you a better building. But they're attempting to build off of a very shaky foundation. And Jesus is saying, if I'm the foundation, then everything's going to line up on this. It's not jutting out of the foundation. You're saying, here's Jesus Christ, here's his teaching, here's his instruction, and I'm getting my life in line with the foundation. You see in the passage what else is the litmus test? Don't just head nod like, yep, amen, Jesus Christ, rock foundation, that's what we need. Do you see what else is the litmus test? It stays standing. You realize before the rain comes, before the storm comes, before the winds blow, these houses would look identical? If these were real houses, they would both have the open concept that is just so desirable to get you top dollar on your sale. They would both have the exact same roof type. They would look the exact same as you go down with curb appeal. Do you realize the only thing that reveals that they are different is one can stay standing during a storm and the other one completely collapses? Church, can we just get a warning? This happens. This happens with the individual who on the surface for years looks like they have this massive faith upon God and Jesus Christ. And then God brings into their life what they do not like. And there's no praise of God anymore. For many, it becomes anger at God. For some, it even comes to denying God. What just happened? The storm revealed that the foundation was never on Jesus Christ. The storm revealed that the foundation was on religiosity, on pragmatism, on an emotional feeling maybe, but not Jesus Christ and Him alone. If Jesus Christ is my rock, if He is my foundation, then He will hold on to me through storms. And the building will stand. And the same thing goes for churches. These two tests go for the church too, because this is what the building that He's building is not just individual lives, it's the church body. There are broken churches. The test of whether it's actually on the foundation of Jesus Christ is, does it actually obey Jesus Christ's teachings? Or are we more about tradition and preference and ending up dividing? The same tests are the same things for the church. Can the church weather the storm around it of the winds blowing of opposition? Will it endure? Okay. Foundation set. It is Jesus Christ. Sure, perfect foundation that can keep you solid through struggles. Is that your foundation? So we got walls, we got a foundation. Who gets to move in? God's building project is building the church to be God's dwelling place. Okay. Now this verse makes me smile, and I want you to smile too. So we got to walk through some stuff here. Let's do hypothetical. If we were going to sit down and say, let's build God a dwelling place, a home. Okay, daunting task. Hypothetical. Let's build God a home, a physical home. What's it going to look like? I mean, a physical home. We're getting some of the best building materials we could, right? Let's stock up on granite, gold fixtures, vaulted ceilings. Let's get some of the best windows we could get, some of the best architects and artists around to design this home. Let's make it amazing. You realize that's been done before? There are entire chapters in the book of Kings and Chronicles completely just listing out all the things that they built and how they gathered all the best materials to make a building for God. They built a temple. I mean, Solomon, the wisest and richest man, who is better equipped with resources to build God the best house than Solomon? And I mean, he uses all his resources to do it. There are chapters of let's get the best lumber. Let's go up there and get the best ones. Let's get all the gold we can find. Let's get the silver. Let's get the tapestries. And let's make God a dwelling place that's going to be just amazing, fitting for God. And it's an amazing building. 1 Kings 8, if you were to read it, the chapter is filled with sacrifices and prayers. And then at the climax, you get to verses 10 and 11, and the priest came out of the holy place, and a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because the cloud, what's the cloud? For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Did God dwell in the house? He sure did. They build this glorious house, and here comes God, and God dwells in the house they build for God. In fact, Solomon, in his prayer, after God comes and dwells, he makes this statement. I have indeed built you an exalted house, the place for you to dwell in forever. So here's our formula. Let's make God an amazing house. And Solomon does it. I have built this house, and here is God's glory, and his glory is now in the house. This is done. God has a house dwelt in forever now. Amen. How does that turn out? Not good. How's the forever part of that phrase go? How long does this house last? It's rubble within 400 years. A Babylonian kingdom comes in and destroys it. Plunders it. In fact, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, they're on the third version. Built by foreigners. And before the 400 years is even up, God's presence is not even dwelling in the house anymore. Do you see what I'm getting at here? If we wanted to pool all our resources to make the most fitting house for God to dwell in, the thing that we would say is glorious in this world, it would not last. The next temple that comes along, God actually provides for it. He sends it to man. Not so that he could dwell in the house, but that so we could dwell with God. In fact, the temple itself said this temple will be destroyed too. The only difference with this temple being destroyed and Solomon's temple being destroyed is this temple will only be destroyed for 3 days. And in 3 days, this temple will come back. And in fact, we're going to connect all these dots. Because this temple that's destroyed is the rejection of the cornerstone that God offers up. And yet the rejected cornerstone that's saying that's not good enough, Jesus Christ, becomes the cornerstone of God's building the church. This part was what blows my mind because mankind offers up the best they could for a dwelling place for God and it fails. It does not accomplish God with man. Yet God offers up the temple, Jesus Christ, to make a way for us to dwell with God. And then God says, okay, my turn now. I'll build myself a house. And you know what he uses for his house? The death of his own son in millions of saved sinners. So when I go to the lumber yard for my projects, there's always a battle in me for my home remodeling. I am cheap. Okay. I could say I'm frugal, okay, but just I'm cheap. Okay. And so when I stand at the aisle, usually there's five options. I need some wood. And there is like the really nice wood and the pretty good wood and the average wood. And here's the wood that they pulled off the trash that people rejected last week. And there's part of me that I sit back and like, okay, what do I want for my project? I could spend this and it would look really nice, but I don't want to spend that much money. And eventually I talk myself all the way down here and I'm thinking, I could make this work. I really could. I could sand this part out. I could chop that part off. And I could make this work. I'm going to get the cheap stuff and it'll be just fine. We've been in our house now just over 7 years. I have to laugh at myself now because you know what's... I've been there long enough that I have to start doing the same projects over again now. Because you know how my cheap stuff works? I have done some projects now and the third time is needed now. Because I've gone with the leftover stuff, the off knockoff stuff, and I put them in the house and then the faucet works really good for a year. And then it begins to work poorly for 2 years, then I'm kind of probably going to give into it soon now and get another one. We use junk resources and it gets a junk product. God chooses to build his building to dwell in by taking rebellious enemies of him who are dead set in their sins and says, I'm going to build something glorious out of all those products. And somehow it comes together. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to bring life and to redeem and to build. And he then builds and says, now I want to live there. I'll dwell there. Now, don't lose sight of last week. Because the temptation for us is to say, yes, he's dwelling within me, and aren't I special? Yes, the Spirit dwells in you. But the passage here is he's dwelling among us. It is saying he dwells here. I know that local churches fail. I know that local churches have bad and sometimes watered down doctrine. I know there are local churches that make sinful decisions. I know there are local churches that hurt people. But please don't give up on God's building project, the church. How can we look scornfully at what God has chosen to make his home? How can we avoid to treat as optional what God chooses to dwell in? How can we think that we can just finally be spiritual on our own and cut ourselves up off from where God actually says he dwells? Christian, if the church is good enough for God to dwell in, then how can we ever say that we're too good for the church? We may be tempted to view the church at best as a fixer-upper at times, in need of a major overhaul. But God says, that's my dwelling place and home. Should we not cherish what God says he dwells in? Want to feel near to God? Then I encourage you to be with God's dwelling place. I'm not touchy-feely, okay? It's not me. I got my personal space. I am thankful for the blessing of realizing God's presence by being with other Christians. Okay, there is the blessing of realizing God's presence as I sit in my chair at home and I read God's word. But there's a real blessing of coming in at one level some Sundays and hearing the praise to God being poured out and being convinced anew of truths about who my God is. There is a dwelling place of God. Now, we got walls, we got a foundation, we even got somebody ready to move in, God. Last part of our puzzle. It's got to get built. So, resource to build this building. What's it going to be? So, I've been on two construction sites. Construction site number one, I was on the job within second day, I think it was, and my crew did a sit-in, which means they refused to take their tools out and start work because they didn't like some of the treatment they were being treated as. I was oblivious, didn't know what was going on. I just had an extra 30-minute break to start the day. Second summer, I got a brand new construction site, a whole other company, and half the crew did not come back on day two. It had nothing to do with me. They didn't pass their drug tests, okay? It really had nothing to do with me, okay? I say those two things to say there is a lack of reliability with human labor, okay? I learned very quickly on my electrical crew that we would start the day, we would plan a pull of wire for 2 hours, then we would break. And then we'd come back and rehash the plan of pulling the wire, and then we'd break for lunch, And then we'd finally pull the wire, and then we'd have about an hour and a half left to go in the day, and somebody on the crew would say, well, no point in starting the next pull because there's no way we're going to get to it now. So let's just cut off early, clean up the site. And every day we do the same thing. I'm just laughing like, we're just never going to get done with this project. If you've been through the land airport, the fire alarms did finally get installed, okay? The project did get done. But human labor is unreliable. So here's God's building project. We got a great foundation, Jesus Christ. You cannot get better than that. We have what the building project is going to be. People redeemed by Jesus Christ put together. We have the building's going to be used for God to dwell. Now, how's it going to actually happen? And there's part of me that says, well, Jesus already gave the instructions. He sat down with Jesus, with the disciples saying, hey guys, go out here, make disciples. Get busy. Go do. If that is all the means we would have for God's building project to be done, how far is God's project going to get? It's not getting off the ground. Which is why I come back to this passage for the last phrase. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's building project is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could take that phrase by the Spirit two different ways. Okay, you could read that as describing how God dwells with us through the Spirit. And that would be biblically true. Or you could read that last phrase and saying this is describing how God actually builds us together for his dwelling place by the Spirit. Both are grammatically fine. Both are biblically accurate. Looking at the passage for me, looking at the flow, looking at the Trinity, I lean to saying this is describing the power behind the building project. God is going to accomplish his building project through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that should be a massive sigh of relief upon every heart, one of our hearts. Because if we're going to look at this building project for God and say, how can I accomplish this? For every parent that breaks for their heart, for their children, for everyone who's breaking over their family and their spiritual state, for everyone right now who says, God, I want this person to be saved. God, would you advance the gospel? These last two words should be comfort. Because without these two words, there's no hope. We cannot reason someone to salvation. I cannot guilt someone to salvation. I cannot bribe someone to salvation. It is only the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who opens eyes. We get a privilege to plant the gospel. We get a privilege to water the gospel. It is only God who gives an increase of the gospel. It is tempting at times to begin to think that God's building project is not going to happen. It is tempting at times to begin to believe that this is a defeated task. I mean, maybe God will work in other places. I'm sure God's going to work in Africa, but don't see it here. Don't see it with that person over there. The power to accomplish God's building project is not you and me. It is a Spirit who will work as God sees fit to take every part that he desires and redeem it through Jesus Christ's blood and to place it perfectly into God's building project so that it will continue to grow as God desires so that one day it will be complete. And it will be perfect. So our task is to continue to be faithful with what God's given to us. So I've asked the question multiple times now. God has a wonderful building project. It's the best foundation. It's at the massive, amazing, glorious purpose of him to dwell with us. And it will be accomplished. Are we part of the building project? Are we engaged with it? Are we actually in the building? Or is our life built on some other foundation, some other thinking, our own ideas of how we think life will be, what we think will be okay for us? Or is our life actually built upon the only foundation that will actually matter for eternity? Jesus Christ, death for sin. And if we're in the building, and this is all that God is working towards, should we not be engaged with what God's working towards? If this is what He's building, shouldn't we be a part of the building project? I've given this illustration once before. It fits right here perfectly, though, so humor me. Hey, you guys don't remember myself what I say anyway, so we're okay. My parents, definitely during my high school years, they kind of moved away from the stage of like, Luke, here's everything you're going to do for me today. Every once in a while, my dad would have a big project and be like, okay, engage, come, you're going to help me. But a lot of times, my parents would ask, would you like to do this? And as a teenage boy, my response often was, no, I don't want to do that. And often there would be some Saturdays where they'd say, okay, that's fine. And then my mom would go out and start mowing the lawn in 95 degree weather in Atlanta, Georgia. Okay, you know what makes a, talk about just guilt. So I sit there in the air conditioning like, okay, mom went by again. Man, it's hot. She went by again. And I remember several times walking out and saying, Mom, I'll finish mowing the lawn. Now notice I did not use the word, I'd like to finish mowing the lawn, okay? But I'll do it. There's a part of me that was guilty that I looked at all my mom or my dad was focused upon for that day to accomplish, and then look at my ease and say, this is not right. I need to be engaged with where my parents are engaged on. So here's the passage. Here's what God's engaged on. I have actually given my son to be a foundation for what I want to build here. Talk about sacrifice. I'm building something that I'd want to dwell in. I'm going to use the power of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit to build this up. I'm going to do it. And I picture myself inside in the air conditioning saying, well, am I going to be a part of it or not? Will I be engaged with what God is building for His dwelling place? Let's pray. And so, God, I say, thank you. I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you that you are building for your glory. I thank you that you provided a sure and steady foundation for our life in Jesus Christ. And not just for our life, for eternity. I thank you that you bring us together, that we don't do life on our own. I thank you for the Spirit that works. And I pray it does that now. God has a wonderful building project. Would you answer one of those two questions today? Are you part of it? Are you engaged with it? If you're not part of it, I'd love to share with you how you could be. Father, would you take your word and would you work your word into our lives? Would it bear fruit? In Jesus' name we pray.